question that people have asked for a very long time is the question of where is God in the midst of tragedy, of suffering, of pain, of death? It's a very ancient question. It's a very contemporary question. It's a question which some people so despair over that they come to think that perhaps there is no God. After all, how could a loving, merciful, powerful God not act to bring an end to things like war and natural disasters? Maybe you've asked yourself that very question. Maybe you've struggled to answer, where is God? Why does God seem at times to be inattentive and inactive? Perhaps you asked the question even this week as we watched the disaster unfold that in the wake of Hurricane Harvey, the flooding, the destruction, the loss of life in Texas and Louisiana. Or maybe when hearing about North Korea launching a missile, threats of wars and escalation, of retaliation from this country. Or maybe the talk of sending yet more troops into Afghanistan to fight in that 16-year-long conflict. Or I know I had questions when I read this week about a businessman who is very wealthy, and that's actually an understatement. He has wealth of $17 billion and counting. And he wants federal regulations changed to benefit his oil refining company. He is unabashed in saying he wants to amass even more money. Why doesn't God put an end to all this? Why doesn't God end this evil, the destruction, the greed, the disaster, the devastation? Well, know you're in good company if you've ever asked such a question. For in today's first lesson, the prophet Jeremiah is asking that very question. He is, in fact, lamenting. Here's Jeremiah, called by God to be a prophet, the one who's called to understand the signs of his times, understand what's happening in his culture, and then also called to speak God's word of truth to the people. And so Jeremiah has been preaching about the injustices of his day, about the oppression of the poor, about corrupt civil leaders, about religious leaders who are, in fact, dishonest and leading God's people astray. But while Jeremiah preaches this, the false prophets preach, as Jeremiah says, peace, peace. They're saying, don't worry, it's okay. So Jeremiah is preaching a different message, calling the people to repent. It's not okay. Return to God. Return to the covenant. Follow God's ways. Now, it's probably not surprising who has the popular message there. Jeremiah is not at all popular for his words, for his articulation of God's call and God's will. In fact, he's seen as a threat to the status quo. And so people are angry with him. Some want to kill him. His family rejects him. So Jeremiah is feeling alone. He is feeling very unhappy. That's an understatement. And so he says to God that this is not okay. He wants God to change this. He says, after all, he has been faithful. He's done what God has asked him to do. And now he wants God to punish those who oppose him, to persecute his enemies. He even goes so far as to say that God has been acting like a deceitful brook, a brook that once was flowing with water but now is dried up. And God is leaving him, abandoning him in his pain, not addressing the opponents, his opponents, in the ways that they are attacking him. God, however, sees it differently. God actually rebukes Jeremiah and says, no, this is self-pity. You are being selfish. Your self-righteous behavior actually is not anything like self-righteous behavior. You're actually being self-congratulatory. Jeremiah is accused by God of having an attitude not much different from those that oppose Jeremiah. In his anguish, in his feeling abandoned, in his self-pity, Jeremiah has missed God's call and what God is doing. So God is rebuking Jeremiah, calling him to return to God. But what's interesting is what God does not rebuke him for. God does not rebuke him for calling God a deceitful brook. God does not rebuke Jeremiah for saying that he feels abandoned by God, that God is not being faithful. In fact, Jeremiah is in that tradition throughout Hebrew scripture of people who come to God honestly. This is seen throughout the Psalms, throughout the Book of Lamentations, other places. saying to God, God, I feel like you're not here. What are you doing? Where are you? And God does not rebuke Jeremiah for that. Instead, God engages Jeremiah and calls Jeremiah to a new way of being. So God promises Jeremiah that if he returns to God, if he returns to the work that God has given him to do, God will indeed take him back. Though Jeremiah at this moment is mistaken, he has a relationship with God. And God is faithful in that relationship with Jeremiah. And so, in turning back, God promises not just to welcome him back, but promises that Jeremiah will be made as a fortified wall of bronze. His opponents will not prevail against him, though Jeremiah may feel in the moment that they are. But God is instead with him always, and God will save him, and God will deliver him. So God is calling Jeremiah to let go of his accusations of God, to stop focusing on his woes, and to renew his focus on God's call, on what God is asking him to do, on the mission that God is calling him to undertake, and to focus also on that promise that God is with him always and that God will save him. This call to focus on God's call and will, the call to mission, we also see in our gospel today. And it's in fact a continuation of the gospel we heard last week. Peter is central in this account. And last week, Peter confessed who Jesus is. And Jesus said it was divine inspiration when Peter said that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in response, Jesus says that Peter is rock. And on that rock, the church will be built. Today, Peter is a different kind of rock. Jesus calls him a stumbling block. He goes from being that foundation to being that rock in the middle of the road that people trip over. That rock that could prevent Jesus from doing what he needs to do. But I have sympathy for Peter. There's nothing that could prepare Peter and the disciples for what Jesus has told them in today's gospel. That he needs to go to Jerusalem. He must go. And he will suffer and be killed and be raised on the third day. This is not what they expect from the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who comes into God's reign, not the one who will be killed. And we on this side of the story might say, but there's resurrection. But they haven't been through any of this yet. And so without experiencing the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, there's no comfort in that promise of resurrection. There won't be until they experience it. And so Peter says, you can't go. God forbid this happen. But Jesus says he must. This is his divine mission. And not only must he go, but they are to follow him. Get rid of that stumbling block, get behind Jesus, and go with him to Jerusalem. And in that journey, take up their own cross. Now, I don't know if you have heard that phrase before about taking up our cross, or we all have a cross to bear. I know I heard a lot in my childhood. In fact, I had a grandmother who would say that regularly. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus means here. We do have challenges and trials, annoyances. Sometimes they're big. But Jesus is not talking so much about those challenges we have, about picking up the weight of the cross of those challenges. But instead, he's talking about a call to a way of life. A way of life that is quite different from the way of life of the world. It's a way of life which in fact puts the disciples at odds with the world, so that many of them will in fact be killed for walking the way of the cross. What Jesus is calling his disciples and you and me to is a lifetime of following him, and that following him has at its center the cross. That denying of our own desires to follow him, that subordinating our wills to God's will. Confessing Jesus as the Messiah is the first step, but it's only a beginning. It then needs to be followed by walking the way of the cross daily. Confessing Jesus requires us to live as he lives, that life of loving service, of giving ourselves for others. In our epistle this morning from the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul offers a vision of what this might mean about how we walk the way of the cross. It is a passage which is full and rich. In the discussion group, we were talking about how we could keep reading it and talking about it for a very long time. I almost was thinking there's a way in which reading this passage daily would be good for me. For it roots us in that call to a different way of life. That call to not be conformed to the world, which Paul told us last week in the earlier part of this passage. Don't be like the world. Don't live as the world. Here's how you are to live. It's a call to accept that identity and the mission of God that comes to us through Jesus that is so different from the ways of this world. And so Paul is offering a vision of how we are to live, how the church is to live, and it's all focused on genuine love. Now, if you notice, the first words of the epistle today are, "Let love be genuine," but Greek does not always have precise English translation, and so that can be translated in different ways. Our translation says, "Let love be genuine," but another perfectly valid translation is, "Genuine love is," and then there's a list of what that looks like. And so I think what Paul is doing here is he's showing us what his understanding of this call to love is about. It's how we are to live as followers of Jesus. And he lists out some things that he finds important. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Show others honor. Live with zeal, ardent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer, and extend hospitality to strangers. Paul then moves from there to even harder teaching, a teaching which is totally in opposition to the ways of this world. Actions that I think are very challenging for us. For Paul is saying, give up your own will, don't act from those impulses you might have, how you might feel like acting, but act as God would have you act. And so Paul says, bless those who persecute you, do not curse them. How tempting it is to want to curse them. Live in harmony with all and associate with the lowly. Do not repay evil for evil. Live peaceably with all and never avenge ourselves. Leave that question to God. Leave vengeance only to God. So Paul is calling us to a way of life which is giving up those natural impulses we might have of rejecting what the world has taught us to do, how the world has taught us to live. And in this call, there is no room for pride, for pursuit of money, for punishing those who wrong us, or even seeking vengeance against our enemies. This is a radical call to walk the way of the cross, a way which involves loving everyone no matter what, forgiving all as God forgives us, of giving our lives in service to God, just as Jesus does in going to Jerusalem and going to the cross. And in this way of life, challenging though it is, through the power of the Spirit, we are able to be made into new creations. And in fact, the whole creation is able to be transformed by this genuine love. It is possible then, living this way, that evil indeed is overcome by love, that suffering and death lead to unending life, that we can be set free from everything that enslaves us, alienates us, separates us from God, our neighbor, ourselves. That we can be set free from the powers of evil, sin, and even death. Set free to love as God loves. To set free as Jesus shows that love in going to the cross. Our lessons today call us to lift our gaze away from our toils and troubles, away from a focus on ourselves, and to gaze instead upon God's kingdom. To not, like Jeremiah, be consumed with those things before us, but to focus on God's call. That call to embody the love of God made known in Jesus. That we might, by that love, be formed into Christ's body in this place. A community that welcomes all. To be a beacon of love and justice in a world that is lost in sin and fear and despair. A world full of greed and violence. And to trust in all things that God is with us. That God promises to save us, to deliver us, because God is faithful. And so this day, may we follow Jesus, taking up our cross, walking behind him on that road which is the road of love, that indeed through our witness, love may reign in this world. Amen.